This evening's scripture reading will be from Matthew chapter 9, verses 36 through 38. Again, that's Matthew chapter 9, 36 through 38. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest."
Well, good afternoon. It's good to see everyone here today. We're so grateful for all of those who are present at this worship service tonight. Whether you're one of the regular attenders here or you're a guest, we want you to know just how deeply grateful we are that you've taken time out of your schedule to be with us this evening as we come together to worship God and to study from His Word. If you'd like something to take notes on to follow this evening's lesson, if you raise your hand, we'll make certain that you get one of those. It will be on page 3 of the family report that you will be handed, and we'll allow you to kind of follow along the thoughts as we share them together this evening from the Word of God. We're going to be spending most of our time, as the screen indicates, in Luke chapter 15, so if you'd like to open up your New Testament to that place. The first couple of verses of that chapter will kind of set the tone and the context for the things that we're going to be studying together this evening. Luke chapter 15, verses 1 and 2 say this: "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, 'This man welcomes sinners and eats with them.'" So Jesus is somewhere. We're not told exactly where he was, but he was enjoying a meal together with people that the religious leaders of their day looked down upon. They're described in the Bible as tax collectors and sinners, and they didn't like it at all that Jesus was spending time with them, soiling himself with their sin. And so he responds to this complaining and murmuring that they're doing with three parables. I would point out to you that verse 3 actually says, "Then Jesus told them this parable." But that there are three stories that follow. And I think the reason for that is that they teach a singular message, even though it's three different ways of expressing the same idea. And so what I want us to do is look at each of them individually, and then draw some lessons from the three. The first thing that we've already noted from these first couple of verses is that Jesus was attracted to lost people. Throughout Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, he was frequently, regularly criticized by the religious people of the day, their leaders, for spending time with people like tax collectors and sinners. They just didn't like that at all. But Jesus knew their needs, and he spent time with them trying to help them meet those spiritual needs that they might have. And so on this occasion, Jesus used his favorite teaching tool, parables, to try to convince the Pharisees of the importance of a lost soul in the sight of God. Maybe it's one parable, maybe it's three, but they emphasize, I think, in the telling of these three stories, different aspects about being lost in the sight of God. And so let's look at each of these three parables and learn some lessons from them. The first one, beginning in verse 3, going down through verse 7, is commonly referred to as the parable of the lost sheep. Let's read it together. Luke chapter 15, beginning in verse 3. "Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, 'Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep.' I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent." So the first parable is relatively straightforward. A shepherd has 100 sheep. He loses one of them. He leaves the 99 where they are safe and goes to find the one that is in danger. I want to suggest to you that a sheep in this parable represents a soul who is lost and knows it is lost but doesn't know what to do about it. Sheep are like that. When they get stranded, they're helpless. They cannot find their way back home. You remember the children's nursery rhyme about Little Bo Peep? There are several different variations of it, but the basic one goes like this. Little Bo Peep has lost her sheep and can't tell where to find them. Leave them alone, and they'll come home wagging their tails behind them. Great poem for children. Totally wrong advice for taking care of sheep. I don't know who wrote that, and I hope it's not a favorite nursery rhyme from your childhood and I'm going to ruin your youth. But Mother Goose had no idea what she was talking about, because a sheep cannot find its way back home. They simply do not have the capacity of doing that. And what I want to suggest to you is that Jesus understands that there are people who are lost and know that they are, but they don't know what to do about it. They've wandered away from God. They understand they are separated from Him by their sins, but they're having trouble finding their way back to Him. And if you look at our religious world today, is that surprising for us? Because you can find almost any variety of religious group that you want that will make you happy somewhere across the spectrum of the religious scene in America today. If you want to believe it, you can find somebody who will teach you that. And so if they really want to just please God, they don't know where to begin. You can punch the information into the internet, and again, you're going to get thousands of answers, thousands of responses to where you ought to go. Each of the groups saying, we're the best, we're the ones who have what's right, you need to come with us. They need someone. A friend, like the shepherd, who cares enough for them, who really does know the truth and the way back home to God, who will share that with them, who will tell them how to find their way back to Him. And you know, one of the important lessons I think we must learn from this parable is that every single lost soul is important to God. That's the point of leaving the 99 who are safe and finding the one whose life is threatened. That's why He told this story, to say that God wants us to go after one lost soul, whoever that is, whatever that circumstance might be. Every lost soul ought to have a friend like this shepherd who cared enough to search until he finds it and brings it safely home. We may see ourselves in one of those two roles from this story. We may see ourselves as the lost sheep, or we may see ourselves as the shepherd who has to find one that is lost and bring it back to God. But whichever one we find ourselves in, He's talking about how each soul is important to the Lord. And we need to see and clearly understand that. Then Jesus went on to the second story in the chapter, verses 8 through 10, the parable of the lost coin. And it reads like this. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin. In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. So, she has 10 coins and loses one of them and searches until she finds it. I'd like to suggest that this coin represents those who are lost but don't know it. Coins don't have a mind, they can't think for themselves. And a lot of people are lost and just don't realize that they are. There are so many people in the world today, excuse me, that was not right. Where am I going? There we are. There's many people in this category who are lost and don't realize it. That would include those who are not religious at all, who don't think about God in any way. It would include those who are religiously deceived, and so they think they're okay, but they're really not. They don't realize that they're lost. I think it could include lukewarm Christians who think that just because they go to church every once in a while and sit on a pew and listen to somebody talk about the things of God, that they're okay and in a right relationship with Him. We all have family and friends, neighbors and co-workers and fellow classmates who are in this kind of circumstance, who are lost and don't realize it. And this woman turned her house upside down to find that coin. She couldn't do anything with it as long as it was lost. She couldn't buy food. She couldn't buy clothes. She couldn't pay her rent. Some have suggested, with biblical reason to do so, that this coin may have been a part of a 10-piece set of jewelry that just wasn't right or complete once one of the coins was lost out of the piece of jewelry. But the thing that we need to learn from this is that you and I both know lots of people who are outside of a right relationship with God and don't realize that they are. And we need to try to do what we can to try to help bring them back to Him. The third parable is the parable of the lost son. It begins in verse 11 and goes all the way down through verse 24, before we're going to stop our reading until just a little bit later. And Jesus here talks about a man with two sons, and one of them leaves home and goes to a far country of sin. I'm not sure why he told this story, except that it makes sense to me that even if you don't care about a lost sheep or a lost coin, that this is a story that can touch your heart because it's a person who has gone astray from God. Let's read the story together. Luke chapter 15, beginning in verse 11, down through verse 24. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all that he had, set off to a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate." Now, this is a story we can all relate to, isn't it? Someone who has two children or more, and one of them walks away. Not only from the family, but from the God that this father represents. This parable speaks of one who is lost and knows it and knows what he needs to do about it, but simply chooses not to. He's got to make up his own mind, make a personal decision to be responsible for his behavior and come back to the Father. He describes in this parable people who become intoxicated with sin. people who leave God, maybe not intending to stay away, but they get caught in that far country and have difficulty in coming back. I want to suggest to you that we all know people like this. They're in some of our own families. But the encouraging thing to me about this parable is that this young boy, this young man, was saved by what he had previously known to be right. And he remembered that he could go back home and his father would accept him. He knew and understood that. And so although his father knew he had to make up in his own mind, and so he didn't go out to find him, he knew he could come home. And his father would welcome him. So in summarizing the three parables, we've got three different kinds of lost people. We've got those who are lost and know that they're lost but don't know what to do about it. We've got some who are lost and don't realize it. And we've got some who are lost and know what to do about it, but they have to make up their own minds. So what are some important lessons that we can take home for ourselves about this? The first one is a recognition that some people are lost. That seems really obvious to us, I think, but it's important for us to say it. When we read the stories of the lost sheep and the lost coin and the lost boy, I think there's no one of us who would have any doubt whatsoever that these things were really lost. Really lost. The question is, do we really believe that lost people are lost? Do we really believe that? Or do we think, maybe in the back of our minds, that God will make an exception for them because we love them so much? Because we so badly want them to be saved. We so badly want them to obey the gospel of Christ. If the Bible, as Chris likes to refer to it, the infallible Word of God, says that the wages of sin is death, Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. Do we really believe that? Or do we think that's for people who live halfway across the world, but not our friends, not our family members, not my co-workers, not my classmates? God's going to make an exception for them. It's not always easy to admit about family and friends and people we care about that they're lost. Jesus doesn't sugarcoat that here in this parable. Over and over again in the gospel accounts, we read of people criticizing Jesus for spending time with sinners. And on one such occasion, in Luke chapter 5, there he was with Matthew, or Levi, one who would ultimately become one of his apostles, and a huge crowd, a large crowd of tax collectors and other sinners, as the society of the day looked at them, they complained to his disciples and said, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And in Luke 5, verses 31 and 32, Jesus answered them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Jesus, in effect, is saying, "Why do you think I came into the world? I came to save people like this. I came to make it possible that they could be forgiven and have hope. That's why I am here. And you're surprised that I want to spend time with them, that I care about them? That leads us to the next point. Not only must we recognize that certain people are lost, but we must have a love for those who are lost. It ought to bother us, like it bothered Jesus, that people were going to die and be lost forever. In Matthew 9, the passage that was read earlier by our young brother, Jesus has an entire multitude of people around him. And he's healing and proclaiming the good news. And it says again that when he looked out on the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And he wanted his disciples to know that the harvest is plentiful, but there just aren't enough workers out there trying to save those who are lost. And so he said, ask or pray the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest field. That's why Jesus came, because God so loved the world and he wanted the world to be saved through what Jesus did. Going back to Luke chapter 15, that's not only the context in which the story occurred when the Pharisees and teachers of the law complained that Jesus was welcoming and eating with sinners. That's the point of the last part of the third parable. It begins in Luke chapter 15 and verse 25. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. Your brother has come, he replied, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back, safe and sound. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him, but he answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you killed the fattened calf for him. The father reminds him, my son, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. The younger brother had already gotten his share. But he says, we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. That's just such a touching, heartfelt confession of the Father, who in the parable represents God. And the prodigal son, the lost boy, the younger one, who went out into the far country of sin, represents all sinners. And the older brother represents those complaining, murmuring, muttering religious leaders who didn't care if those people died and were lost because they didn't want to have anything to do with them. That's why sinners were attracted to Jesus, because they knew that he loved them, that he cared about them, that he was concerned about their spiritual well-being, not just about healing them. That was to get them to accept the message that they could be saved from their sins through him. In the parables, the sheep and the coin and the boy were important to the shepherd, the woman, and the father. And with three different stories, Jesus is telling them, God loves everybody, and he wants everybody to be saved. we're all created with a part of us that's going to live forever somewhere. And nobody knows that better than God. And He says, I want as many as possible to be saved. I don't want anybody to be lost. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's why He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The scribes and the Pharisees didn't care about lost souls. Do we care about them? Are they important to us? Or are we like the older brother, where we don't want to get our hands dirty and associate with someone who's made so many big mistakes in life? Do we care? I believe we do. I think that's why we're here. But it's not always easy work to do. And that leads us to the third lesson that I want to suggest, and that is that we have to make diligent search for those who are lost to try to teach them, to try to let them know that there's hope for them, that they can be saved, that God does love them, and that He wants them to come back to Him. Jesus said in Luke 19 and verse 10, the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. And that's not always easy to do. We can find them pretty easily, but to take the time and make the effort and put the work into trying to teach them, that's more of a challenge for us. We don't have to look very hard to find people. But we do have to work fairly hard to try to teach them. In Romans chapter 10, the Apostle Paul makes this point, beginning in verse 13, about the need for us to take the gospel to those who are lost. Romans chapter 10, beginning in verse 13, he says, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then shall they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them?" We have to preach to them so they can hear and believe and accept and obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel, according to Romans 1 and verse 16, is the power of God to salvation. But not if it's kept within these walls or in our closed Bibles or in our unwilling mouths to open and tell them what God would have them to know. We are going to have to work at this. It's not always easy. But the fact of the matter is that our job is not to convert people. Our job is to teach them the gospel, and the power of God will bring them to Him. That's our job, is to tell people what the Bible says. And some will accept it and many will not. But we have a responsibility to try to take that gospel to as many people as we can. That may involve teaching them ourselves. If we don't feel comfortable doing that, it may involve bringing them to someone else who can open a Bible and study with them and show them what it is that they need to do to be saved. But we need to have a conviction that if they don't hear the gospel, the blood of Jesus Christ cannot cleanse them. It will not, unless they receive it into their hearts and accept Him as the Son of God and are obedient to His will. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul was talking about those who are outside of Christ. And he said, beginning in verse 7, in about the middle of the verse, "This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with His powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His might." If we want somebody to be lost, then don't share the gospel with them. But if we love them and want them to be saved, we have to share that message. They cannot be saved without it. And guess who they're depending on to help bring them the truth? Those of us who know it and understand it. When I first started preaching, a long time ago, I don't mean tonight, I mean in my past life, churches used to mail out bulletins as a teaching tool. They'd have articles in them that would teach people, and there were a lot of my very first sermons that I would get a bulletin article that I really liked and it was well outlined, and I would just kind of outline that into a sermon and preach it. And every once in a while they'd have little sentence sermons in it, just short, brief thoughts for you to think about to kind of plant seeds in people's minds and so forth. And I saw one of these when I was probably, I don't know, really young, Dan's age or something. And it said this. It said, a lot of people are going to hell because they've never been asked to go anywhere else. Those who do not obey the gospel of Christ are going to be lost forever. We know them. We say we love them, and yet we don't tell them how to be saved. I have to do better. We all have to do better. One more lesson from the parables has to do with rejoicing over one who is found. Go back to Luke 15 and notice in verse 7, each of them ends with rejoicing. I tell you that in the same way there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Verses 9 and 10, when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin. In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And also verse 32. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Rejoicing in heaven for God and Christ and the Holy Spirit, for the angels, for all of the heavenly beings, they rejoice when a lost one is found. When one who is dead is born again. And we just need to think about how happy that makes God. Because He's glorified when people choose to obey Him and accept His will. I really need to do better. Don't you? Don't you know some people who need Jesus Christ in their lives? We all do. We all do. I think that the main reason we don't say something is because of fear. But we need to do what we can to try to teach them. Not everybody's going to obey, and sometimes we grow discouraged whenever that happens, that we teach someone and they don't accept the truth and obey it, but there are more out there. We can't quit just because a few choose not to obey. We just have to do what we can, try to help seek and save those who are lost. And that's what Jesus is trying to tell us in these parables, and I hope we can all try harder and do more to try to save people from an eternity in torment. more than anything else in the whole world, I want to go to heaven. I hope that's true of all of us here. And I hope that we want to take as many with us as we can. Make a list of specific people you know who are outside of a relationship with Christ and begin praying for them every day. I've often suggested in churches that I've worked with, especially in the early parts of the year, which is not now, but take a whole year. We could start from May to May. Take a whole year and work on one person to try to share the gospel with that individual and pray for him or her. Let them know that you're praying for him or her. Invite them to services. Try to bring them to vacation Bible study. Try to have opportunities for someone here to study the gospel with them. But we've got to do better. We owe it to God to thank him for our salvation. I heard several years ago a gospel preacher define evangelism as one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. We've got the bread of life in Jesus Christ. We've got salvation. We've experienced that. We have no alternative. We must share it with others. If, as we read the parables tonight, you find yourself in the position of the lost sheep, the lost coin, or the lost son, we want to extend an invitation, an opportunity for you to turn your life around and to give it to Jesus Christ. To repent of your sins, confess your faith in him, and be baptized for the forgiveness of those sins. The Lord will add you to the church. You can be one of the saved. You can go out and help save others who need the same salvation that you're in need of tonight. Don't leave here this evening without making your soul right with God. God loved you. Jesus died on the cross for you. The Holy Spirit tells us the plan by which we can be saved in this book. And all of the people here love you and want you to be saved. If we can help you tonight to come closer to God, you let us know what you need. Come forward as we stand and sing this song together.